If you got a Bible with you, go ahead and turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. That's where we're going to be today. I'm here to tell you today that, listen to me, that God has been good to you. God has been good to you. Even if you're under the sound of my voice this morning and you don't know Jesus, guess what? He's still been good to you. The fact that you got up this morning, the fact that you have blood coursing through your veins, the fact that you are sitting beneath the word of God is evidence of God's grace to you. And my prayer for you, if you don't know him today, is that you will respond to that grace by repenting of your sin and by trusting in Jesus as Lord. Today, we're going to be in Psalm 103. While you turn there, quick story. Joe Green ended up at Harvard University. He moved into his dorm room, and he met his roommate. And his roommate, his name was Mark Zuckerberg. And when they roomed together, they created this website called FaceMash. And it was a hit on campus, but it was quickly shut down by Harvard administration. And then also, Joe and Mark were also given a threat of expulsion if they tried anything like that again. And this is why I can't fault Joe Green when Mark approached him with a new idea. He asked Joe to drop out of Harvard and to join him on the ground floor of this new endeavor called Facebook. You see, Joe thought about it, but when he ran it past his father, he was quickly shut down. His father said that that no son of his will be a college dropout. And that was it. And looking back on it, Joe said that that decision cost him $10 billion. $10 billion. And that story that I just gave you is a cautionary tale that there are times in which even the voices of those who are closest to you should be challenged. And now listen, that's a lighthearted example. But that story leads me to the psalm today, because if you look at this psalm closely, you'll hear a cautionary story for us all. Because if you listen to this psalm closely enough, you'll see that it identifies someone in your life that you should be careful about always listening to. So let me do this. I'm going to read the Psalm 103. I'm going to read the whole chapter. And I pray that you are encouraged by the word of God. Here it is, Psalm 103. Listen to God's word for you this morning. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice to those who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, and he flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And this is the word of God. Let's take a moment. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we are grateful for your word. We know that your word brings about repentance and faith, and your word brings about the joy of obedience. And so, Father, I pray that we will not listen to your word in a joyless manner, that we will understand that these words come out of the very mouth of the living and true God. And whenever your word is open, your mouth is open, you are speaking to us today. And so, Father, I pray, God, that you allow us to sit up a little straighter in our seats and to lean in and to listen to the God of the universe today and to endeavor, God, whatever you tell me to do under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to do it. God, help us, Lord. We need you. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. As I said before, this psalm identifies someone in your life that you should be careful about always listening to, and that person is you. That person is you. There are times in your life, listen, there are times in your life where you can't simply sit back and listen to yourself. There are some times in your life where you need to argue with yourself. And listen, we all get this on a personal level. You see, listen, when your alarm goes off in the morning, and that voice inside tells you just to go ahead and hit snooze and to sleep a little while longer, you often have to argue with yourself to do what? To get up. Or when that person is plucking your last nerve, and all you want to do is to tell them something that might hurt their feelings, you got to argue with yourself in that moment to do what? To shut your mouth. And listen, we get this on a general level, but listen, this is the same thing on a spiritual level. Hear me this morning. Every impulse, every emotion, and every voice that arises within us is not to be obeyed. Sometimes the most appropriate response that you can have to an emotion, to a voice, to an impulse is to argue with yourself. And this is what in Psalm 103, this is what is happening. Listen, we don't know the exact circumstance, but in this psalm, David seems to be in a situation where he is tempted to forget who God is and what God has done for him. He knows who God is, he knows what God has done, and yet he is tempted to not believe it. And what David does here is he begins to argue with himself. Look at verse 1. Verse 1, David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." I want you to see what is happening here. You can clearly see it. He is telling someone in this text to bless the Lord. He says, bless his holy name. He's telling someone to think about the Lord and to praise him, even in the most difficult of circumstances. And when you look closely at this text, you realize that he's telling himself to do that. He says, bless the Lord, what? Oh, my soul. And we don't know the exact situation that David is in, but if you think about David's life, if you know anything about him, there's a lot of situations to choose from. Because if you look at David's life as a whole, he experienced death threats, danger, guilt, shame, grief, betrayal, you name it. And any one of those can come with it the temptation to forget, to feel like God has forgotten about you. So David argues with himself. He says, oh, my soul, praise him. Don't forget about him. Don't forget that God is good. Don't forget that God never changes. And in light of Psalm 103, I want to give you two things that David reminds himself of that you need to remind yourself of today when you're going through your own dark season. Here's the first thing I'm going to give you. Today, you need to remind yourself all that God has given to you does not change. You need to remind yourself that the best things that God has given you do not change with the ups and downs of your circumstances. Look at verses 2 through 5. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who grounds you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Listen, David here begins to reflect on the works of God, and he begins to go down the list of benefits that he's received from God, the list of things that God has given him. He tells himself, he says, soul, do not forget that God forgives your iniquity, that God heals you, that God redeems you, that God crowns you, and that God satisfies you. So pretty much, what is David doing there? David is preaching a sermon to himself. He's preaching a sermon to himself. And let me come to your neighborhood. I think you typically think that the sermon that you need to hear each week, it's the sermon that happens from this pulpit each week. And let me give you a brief aside. It could be all too easy to walk into the doors of a church and to come in here with a posture of critique for the one sermon that you think you hear each week. It's easy to walk into the doors of a church and treat sermons and worship like a Yelp review, right? To pull up and you like, man, I give that sermon 2 stars. He mispronounced propitiation, right? Or listen, I give that sermon 4 stars. He preached my favorite passage, man, good for him. But let me say something like that real quick. Let me say something about it real quick. For years, I used to think that I was maturing because I was getting less out of the sermons that I heard. I used to think that I was maturing because I could critique sermons more. However, I remember talking to a friend of mine. I had recently heard a sermon about God's love. We were walking out of church, and I told him, hey, man, I didn't get too much out of that sermon. I think that sermon was for a younger believer. It wasn't for me. And my boy said to me a phrase that I've never forgotten. He said, Eric, listen to me. A mature Christian isn't harder to encourage. A mature Christian is easier to encourage. There's a theologian that I later read who put it in a good way. He said, a mature Christian is easily edified. A mature Christian is easily edified. He wouldn't want to say this. He said, wouldn't it be great if those who knew us best could honestly say, it's so easy to encourage him? It doesn't take much. It doesn't need to be the best sermon ever preached or the most excellent song ever composed or the most powerful book ever written or the most theologically eloquent statement ever uttered. Just the simplest truth was enough to refresh his heart in Christ. I'll press the point even further. Listen, if I was locked up in prison with a life sentence and someone came to me and delivered to me the news that, Eric, you are now free, but they stuttered every single word, I don't sit in my cell and cross my arms and say, horrible delivery. I fall on my face in gratitude. And listen, growth in godliness is you growing in excitement whenever you hear the news that God freed you from the kingdom of darkness and place you in the kingdom of his beloved son. And we rejoice even when the person reminding you of that doesn't use his words the best. And I love how I said that to block you against the critique of my sermon after you leave it. But the reason why I shared that with you is not to put sermons above critique or say that there's no such thing as a bad sermon. We want you to critically listen to whoever is preaching. But hear me today. Do not critique a sermon based on how you feel about it, because truth is not always palatable. Critique a sermon by comparing it to the Word of God. And listen, hear me today. That is also true with the sermons that you preach to yourself. Listen, the most influential sermons that you hear each week is not going to be the sermon that you hear right here. It's going to be the sermon that you preach to yourself. And you need to compare those to the Word of God. Every day your heart is preaching a sermon to yourself. Every day your heart is preaching a sermon about God and the world that he has made and the situations that bubble up in your life. Your heart is going to use those situations as a platform to begin preaching sermons. Let me explain. In your life, you might experience a hard relationship, and you're going to be tempted to allow that hard relationship to become a platform where your heart begins to preach a sermon to you titled, Nobody Cares About Me. A death in the family can easily become a platform from where your heart begins to preach a sermon to you titled, God, where are you? When God doesn't give you what you want in this moment, whether it's a spouse or a better job or better friends, that can easily become a platform where your heart begins to preach a sermon to you titled, God doesn't care about you. And listen, and my desire for you is for you to begin to critique the sermons that you preach to yourself even more than the sermons that you preach, even more than the way that you critique sermons that come from this pulpit. Listen, Satan has been preaching the same tired sermon from the very beginning. I've shared this with you as before. At the very beginning, God created a perfect world, put 2 beautiful people in this world and said, y'all have fun. Just don't do this one thing. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good of evil. And Satan slithers into the garden. He preaches a sermon to Adam and Eve. And that sermon, if you've read Genesis 3, you could title it this way. God doesn't care about you.
God doesn't care about your joy. And Satan's point of application was this: so do what you want.
And catch this, Adam and Eve believed that sermon, they sinned against God, and we've been listening to that same sermon ever since. His plot, the enemy, will always be to use situations in your life, especially the hard ones, to produce discontentment and distrust in God. And I love Psalm 103 because David isn't having it. He says, no, listen, that sermon is wrong and it's a lie, and my circumstances may be hard, but I'm going to preach a better sermon to myself. God has done so much to me, so I'm going to declare, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Even when it's hard, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And hear me, that's a sermon that you need to hear today, because everything might not be going the way that you want it to. But hear me today, God has been better to you, infinitely better than you, infinitely better to you than you deserve. And I want to pause there because I want to be careful. You can listen to me and you can think Eric is telling me that if I just remember what God does for, well, what God has done for me, that it would just magically take away everything sad that's in my life. And if I just recall to mind all the good things, then that means that I won't be sad anymore. And let me tell you, that's not true. And by way of analogy, I want to introduce one of my all-time classic favorite movies. That movie is Will Smith's movie, Men in Black. It's a classic. It really is, right? The first one. And in this movie, just to give you a lay of the land, I mean, it came out in 97. And so if you look at me, you say, Eric, you spoiled it for me. You've had 30 years to watch it. And so, sorry. All right. And so in this movie, there are alien refugees who secretly live here on Earth. And there are these agents, Men in Black, who help keep them a secret. And one of the tools that they use is this little pen that flashes in a person's eyes and it erases their memory. So if somebody sees alien activity, Will Smith would simply have them stare into this pen, it would flash, and that person's memory of ever seeing an alien would be completely gone. Let me tell you, many people treat Thanksgiving like that Men in Black pen. Let me explain. For too many of us, we've had people use Thanksgiving as a tool to try to flash away our pain. And you've been there. You may have been there. You're sad. You're hurting. You may have lost someone. You've lost an opportunity that you really wanted, and you've heartbroken by it. And to your sadness, someone enters your life and says, hey, man, you need to focus on all the good things that God has done for you. And that's a true statement, but the statement can often be wielded like this. If you just focus on the good things that God has done, you'll forget about all the hard things. And the reason why you're still sad is because you're focusing on all the hard things rather than the God things. And let me tell you this morning that Thanksgiving, forgetting not the benefits of God, is not a flashing pen that makes you immediately forget about what makes you sad. It's not what it is. What Thanksgiving to God is, it's a map that helps you faithfully navigate through what makes you sad. My prayer for you today is NBC Arlington, that your sadness, that you will not allow your sadness to turn into bitterness. That you will not allow your grief to turn into despair. Listen, when life gets dark, it can be often the case that you are tempted to only ruminate on what makes you sad. And when you only ruminate on what makes you sad, you can easily get to the point where you begin to believe that God isn't there and God has never been good to you. And this is why when life gets dark, you can't just ruminate on what makes you sad. You also have to remember that God is good. This pastor says, forget not all of his benefits. And remember, remembering the goodness of God is not a magic pill that will immediately take the sadness away. Hear this. Remembering the goodness of God does give you comfort in your sadness, and it fills you with hope of the day where God would take away the sadness forever. And let me give you an encouragement today. You don't have to feel like it to do it.
You don't have to feel like it to do it. You can give thanks to God even while you're sad. I love how what Tim Keller says here. He says, it's one thing to give gratitude. It's another thing to give thanks. Gratitude is what you feel. Thanksgiving is what you do. It's like that song we often sing. When darkness seems to hide his face, I'll rest on his unchanging grace. And listen, if you have trusted in Christ, in the gospel, God has given you what Ephesians 1 says, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And we have to fight to remember them. So here are the blessings we have to fight to remember. Catch this. When life gets hard, remember that God has given you forgiveness. God has given you forgiveness. Look at verse 2. It says that God has forgiven all of your iniquity, which means this, that your greatest problem in life right now is not a lack of money. It's not the hard relationship that is your greatest problem or the lack of a relationship that you want. Your greatest problem isn't the illness that you have. Your greatest problem is your sin. That's your greatest problem. And our sin, the reason why it's our biggest problem is because our sin actually places us under the wrath of a holy and just God. We deserve eternal punishment, and yet God has provided forgiveness to you through the person and work of his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came, he lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for you, taking the penalty that you deserve for your sin, so that you can be forgiven and you can be made right with God. Listen to me. Your greatest joy, it's not in the promotion, it's not in the job, it's not the arms of a loved one. Your greatest joy, and your greatest joy is found in the fact that you can actually have a relationship with the God of heaven this morning. God is better than his gifts. Your greatest joy is not found in a person or career success or a perfect marriage. In his presence, there is no fullness of joy, and you are offered his presence through the forgiveness offered through the broken body and shed blood of the Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far God has removed your transgressions from you. So listen, even when life hurts and life is hard, you can warm your heart by the fire that God has forgiven you, and nothing can take that away. Not only has God forgiven you, when life is hard, we also have to remember that God has given you healing. Healing. Look at what verse 3 says. It says that he heals all your diseases. He heals all your diseases. He does. Listen to me this morning. Your salvation in Christ means that the sickness that is in your body will be healed. And I'm going to pause there because I think sometimes we can easily skip past that and we can easily not feel the weight of that. But I want you to hear this, that your salvation assures that whether God heals you right now, whether God heals you 10 years from now, or whether he heals you when you die and you see Jesus face to face, healing is coming. Listen, I praise God for the fact that the people that I look on in the sound of my voice who are struggling with illness and pain will be instantly healed the moment they open their eyes in eternity. I think about people in the church body who passed away over the past few years. And I think about the fact that they are present and they are whole and they are healed in the presence of Jesus. Think about Joni Erickson Tada. Joni Erickson Tada is a Christian thought leader. She was paralyzed from the neck down when she was a teenager, and she is now 76 years old. She's lived almost her entire life as a quadriplegic. And she said this. She said, you need not panic or be swept away over your problems and setbacks. Paul said your sufferings are small and short when compared with the weight of glory that they are accruing for you in heaven. So bear with heartbreak and hardship a little bit longer. These things are expanding your soul's capacity for joy, worship, and service in heaven more than you can begin to imagine. Wait and trust in the Lord. Your present hope and expectation will not disappoint you. I love that quote, and I love that it came from her lips, because I love how in that quote, she's anticipating that a healed body is coming. Her healing is coming, and so is yours.
In the gospel, God has given us healing. Remember that. But then also when life is hard, remember that God has given you redemption. Guys, we got to remember this because often in the Christian life, when things get hard, you're going to be tempted to go back to your old way of life. And when you're tempted, you have to preach the gospel to yourself that God has redeemed you from the pit that you're tempted to go back to. Listen, when things get hard, like you can be often tempted to go back to the arms of somebody who doesn't love Jesus right now because you're lonely. You can often be tempted to compromise your beliefs because you're tired of having them. And God wants you to hear this. Do not go back to the pits that he's rescued you from. Do not go back to the pits that he's rescued you from. He's redeemed your life from the pit. And not only that, when life is hard, we got to remember that God crowns you and he satisfies you. Listen, we are often tempted to overvalue the treasures of this world. You're tempted to think, man, if people just acknowledge me, if people just gave me the promotion, if people just thought that I was great, if people simply approved of me, then I would have all the joy that my heart contained. And that's simply not true. What we as Christians need is to warm ourselves by the fire of the only thing that can lift our souls up for eternity. And it's this fact that you have been crowned by the steadfast love of God and you've received this mercy. The best thing about you is the fact that God loves you. It's the best thing about you. And when you're tempted to go back to the broken cisterns of work and sex to find satisfaction, you got to preach to yourself that God satisfies you with his love. I'm going to say it again. The best thing about you is not what you achieve or what you possess. The best thing about you is not the status symbols that people can look at in your life to say that you've achieved. It's not the fact that you have a 3-bedroom home in Arlington. I'm jealous, but it doesn't make you. The best thing about you is the fact that you are loved by a holy God. The only thing that can lift you up and sustain your soul for eternity is the knowledge that God loved you completely. And because you did nothing to earn his love, there's nothing that you can do to stop his love. Listen, and when you're amen. And when you're tempted to dwell on what you don't have, you need to remind yourself of all that you have in Christ, y'all. He has forgiven you. He has redeemed you. He has crowned you. He satisfied you. And for those who don't know Jesus today, you may be thinking, all right, cool, this is a sermon for Christians. It doesn't have anything to do with me because I don't preach sermons to myself. That's weird. Here's the thing. You do as well. You do preach sermons to yourself. Everyone on earth right now, there is some message that we've internalized that we think helps us navigate life in this world. For some of you, it's the message, get as much money as you can. For some of you, it's the message, just do what makes you happy. But let me tell you this morning, any message that you preach to yourself outside of the fact that Jesus saved you and Jesus loved you will eventually let you down. And my deep prayer for you this morning is that you will be dissatisfied by that message and that will cause you to turn and to receive the only message that can satisfy your soul. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. And so all this to say, we need to remind ourselves that the best things that God has given us do not change. But here's the second thing that we need to be reminded of this morning. Today, we need to be reminded of this fact, not only what God has given us does not change, but what God has said about you does not change. What God has said about you does not change. For this, I want you to take a peek at verse 6. I know y'all nervous. You're like, yo, Eric, you've been preaching for like 30 minutes. You're only on verse 6. I promise you, we're going fast here. So verse 6, David begins to reflect on his family history. He says this at verse 6. He says, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. What I love about this text is when you look at verse 8, catch this, y'all. David didn't make up those words. All David is doing is he's parroting. He's actually meditating and quoting the word of God. He's actually quoting the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible. He's actually quoting, or these words are what God used in Exodus 32.
And what's so interesting is that the first time that God uttered that phrase about himself, that he's merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, God was speaking directly into a situation where his people were tempted to forget who God is and what he's done. Let me give you a brief background. So this was spoken to the people of Israel. God had just rescued the people of Israel from Egypt. He had done so good by them, had done it miraculously, rescued them from slavery. Now they are a free people, and now they're at the foot of Mount Sinai, and there God is going to reveal to them what makes them his people. He's going to reveal to them the Ten Commandments. So Moses goes up the mountain to receive the commandments, and while Moses is gone, apparently Moses was taking too long. So the people of Israel are at the base of this mountain, and they're thinking, hold on, Moses has been gone way too long. Maybe something happened to him. Well, hold on. If something happens to Moses, who's going to lead us? If something happened to Moses, well, why would God lead us out into the wilderness to leave us out here all by ourselves? And so what began to happen here is that they began to think, did God leave us hanging? In other words, hang with me. They began to believe that same old tired sermon of discontent and distrust in God. So they began to go back to what they knew. All the other nations around them worship physical idols. So they say, okay, cool. If God doesn't have my back, I'm just going to do what everybody else is doing, and I'm going to begin to worship physical idols too. And what's so interesting is that at the very moment that Israel is distrusting the character of God, God is on the mountain with Moses, revealing to him his character. On that mountain, at that same moment, God is saying to Moses, hey, I'm merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And I don't think it's by accident that David uses those same words here. I feel like David is literally thinking in this moment, God, you spoke these words for the first time in the middle of a situation where people were tempted to believe that you are good and that you do good things to them. I'm in a situation just like that. So God, will you help me to remember your words, that you are merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, even when my life isn't going right. And David is doing something that we all need to do, y'all. In order to remember the faithfulness of God today, we have to meditate on the word of God that he's already given us. We must store his words in our heart, y'all. We must be like Colossians 3:16, where it says to let the word of God, let the words of Christ dwell in us richly. And let me bring it home to you guys. One of the reasons why meditating on God's word isn't a reflex for us when we're going through a hard season is because we would rather be distracted from our hard season. We would rather be distracted from it than to actually deal with whatever is causing our distrust and discontentment. Y'all, I recently read a book on about social media, and I'm going to be honest with you. Actually, I love the promise of social media. It gives me the ability to stay in contact with people that I haven't seen in a while. Allows me to see what family is up to. I'm alerted to news in real time. And that's helpful, but this book also talks about how we often use social media as a distraction and how this distraction often entrenches us in unhelpful thought patterns. We know this. I'll give you an example. Say you're discontent and you're struggling with your employment. Maybe you've recently been let go, or maybe you just simply don't like your job, and you log on to social media and you see somebody post their selfie with their little badge on and they say, I love my job. And they post their selfie and you see the geolocation and it's at your dream job. You may look at it, and everything in you is probably saying, I hate you. Or maybe that's not you. Say you're discontent, and you're struggling with God over your singleness, and then you log in to social media, as we've all done, and it pops up that so-and-so is in a relationship, or so-and-so just got engaged, or you see the beautiful pictures of somebody's wedding, or you see the baby announcement. And what can begin to happen is all of a sudden you're beating back feelings of discontentment and distrust in God. And I'll be specific here. Social media, I believe, generally is a good thing, but
if you're not careful, it could be a tool that your heart grabs onto to reinforce an already existing cycle of discontentment and distrust. So here's my charge for you. What if you spent as much time in the Word of God as you did on social media? I don't say that to generate guilt, right? Man, I need to be in God's Word. I want to push forward hope. What if we committed to memorizing Scripture, specifically passages that give you the promises of God right in the place where you're struggling? What if for a season, instead of looking at social media in moments of boredom, you decided to reflect on the character and nature of God? All right, forget social media. What if we simply committed to the Word? Listen, David used God's Word to prime his heart. And what I love about this text is now his heart is beginning to think about everything that verse 8 means. He begins to think, man, if God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, that means so many good things for me. Look at verse 9. If God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, that must mean, verse 9, God doesn't keep his anger forever. That must mean, verse 10, he doesn't give me what I deserve. I deserve to be under his just wrath, and yet he gives me mercy. It must mean, verse 11, if his love is steadfast, it must mean that his love is pretty great. It must mean, verses 12 through 14, that God is compassionate. If he's continually giving me his steadfast love, even in moments of weakness. And listen, what I love is this. It's that David in this text is doing something we all need to do. Instead of allowing our hearts to ruminate on our circumstances and to come to false conclusions, he is forcing himself to ruminate on God's word and allowing that to cause him to believe true conclusions about the world. That even when life is hard and when life is dark, God is always right beside me. God is always doing something good in my life, even when things are hard, and God is still leading me home. So all this to say, when you are tempted to allow your circumstances to cause you to forget who God is, we have to be a people who meditate on the Word of God. And I get it, y'all. You may be looking at me. You say, Eric, cool. That's fine. That's fine and well. But that seems fake. Seems fake. How can I tell my heart to believe when I'm not feeling it? And to this, I want to help you understand what true biblical authenticity and realness is. Biblical authenticity is not simply trusting whatever your desires say. We understand that even though the Spirit dwells in us, we still battle against the flesh, right? And there are going to be some times in which you feel an emotion that you know deep down inside that I shouldn't feel that. And being real and authentic isn't just you going along with that. Listen, being real isn't trusting whatever your desires say. Your heart will sometimes lead you astray. Being real and authentic, catch this, biblical authenticity is this. It's trusting whatever God has said and committing to believe it despite what your heart is telling you in the moment. The beautiful thing about David, this is what I love about this text, there's all this transition here. But the beautiful thing about this text is that he doesn't stay in the season of verses 1 through 3. He goes from struggling to believe the promises of God and commanding his soul to bless the Lord to in the last three verses, he's telling everybody else to do the same thing. Look at the last three verses. He says, bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. What I love about this is that the last three verses, he's gone from commanding his own soul to bless the Lord to commanding everybody else to bless the Lord. What he's done is this. He's comforted himself and he's warmed himself by reminding himself of the character of God. And now he desires for everyone around him to experience the same thing. All this to say, NBC Arlington, despite your ever-changing circumstances and despite the ups and downs of life, I want you to be reminded today that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. Remind yourself of that today. When you walk through this path called life,
when you walk through a dark season, my prayer is that you'll be faithful. Listen, being faithful doesn't mean that you don't pour out your heart to God. He can handle your sadness. He can handle your anger. He can handle your pain. But listen, do this while rehearsing who God is and what he's done for you. So let's do this. Let's allow this to take us to pray together. Let's take a moment. Let's pray. This is what I want to do. I want to take a moment, and I want to simply pray for you. And so if you are under the sound of my voice, then you can honestly say, hey, I feel like David in verses 1-3. I'm going through a hard season right now, and it is hard for me to remember that God has been good to me. All I can think about is what I don't have. All I can think about is my pain and disappointment. It's hard for me to remember. It's fine. But if that's you, I would love to pray for you. Can you raise your hand? I see you. I see you guys all around the room. I'm going to take a moment and I'm going to pray for you right now. God, you see every single lifted hand around this room and you love them. If they are in Christ, the best things that you have given them do not change. So in the midst of their hardship and pain, God, I pray that you will warm their hearts with the truth that you have forgiven them, with the truth that you have healed them, with the truth that you have redeemed them, the truth that you have crowned them, and the truth that you have satisfied them, Father. God, I pray that you will give them the hope of the resurrection today. And because Jesus Christ got up out of the grave, everything's going to be all right. So, Father, remind them that even in the midst of pain and hardship, that you are doing something good in their lives, even when they can't see it. I pray that they will endure. I pray, God, that they will trust you in the midst of it. I pray that they will praise you even in the midst of hardship, that they would know that even when they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that they would fear no evil because you are with them. God, I pray that you will put more joy in their hearts even today than other people have when their lives are going good. So be with these people who raised their hands today and everyone under the sound of my voice. I pray that we'll be a people who praise you on the peaks and praise you in the valley. God, we need you. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless your holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all your benefits. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.